You could find our text for today. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Y'all know we've been camped here for a little while. And verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Once you've found that, if you could stand, I'd like to read this verse in your hearing. And then, together, we want to ask God's blessing upon us as we spend a few minutes trying to understand the truth that he's impressed upon my heart, and I hope that I can relate to you. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Amen. Our Father, we need help, and so we bow together to ask you to help us as we seek to understand the truth of your word, as we seek to understand how it applies to our lives, and then as we seek by your grace and power to order our lives according to your will, your way, and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject today is simply the beginning. We're going to talk about the beginning. And you all may remember for the past several weeks, I've been laying down some fundamentals of why time is important, right? Some fundamentals for us to lay hold of the fact that God started time. God created time, and he's been functioning in time. And today, we're going to give specific consideration to the beginning, okay, the beginning of time. But quickly, last time we were together, we were looking at Ecclesiastes 3:1, and there we saw that even though people around the world live in these different time zones, the fact is that time itself is the same, right? You go back to Genesis 1, the Bible says that after that first day, it was evening and morning, what? The first day, okay? And so regardless of what time zone you live in, what country you live in, everybody lives under this definition of time by God. God defined the day. God defines the seasons as you go on to look at verse 14. That's the reason, one of the reasons that he put the moon and the sun in their stars in their places is to help define the time frames and the seasons, okay? Regardless of what culture you're in, we're all under that restraint or a guideline, if you will, structure of God, time. Secondly, you might remember that we saw that even though people around the world live in these vastly different cultures and different priorities, different languages, that the events in every culture, in every place around the world, remains the same. In other words, there has to be birth for society to go on, regardless of what country it's in. There's death. There's planting, there's reaping, right? Ecclesiastes 1, there's a time for everything. These events have to occur for life to go on. That's ordained by God. Man can't change that. That's the way life goes on, okay? We also saw that specific events must occur at specific time periods in order for God's great will and plan to be fulfilled, okay? And that's for all of our lives. You remember how Ecclesiastes 1 says that there's a season for everything, right? A time for everything, and a season is appointed by God for every event that must take place. And so God has this great plan. And he has decided the events that must occur for this great plan to take place, right? Galatians says that in the what? Fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That had to occur. Now, it took generations of people, before Christ came. But that event had to take place because it was essential for God's great plan of redemption, right? And so God has set these appointed seasons. And he says to you and me, rest. When you face something that's difficult, that's unexpected, rest. That's a season that you must go through. Right? And so we looked at that the last time we discussed this matter. And then finally, we saw that every individual must keep the appointment set by God with the events in life. In other words, you don't get to determine when you're born. And regardless of how hard, you know, we try, how diligent we are with our health foods and exercise and all that, you don't determine when you're going to die. Amen. Okay? All these, you know, you don't, we all try to be diligent in our plans, but God ensures that you're going to face trials. The Bible doesn't say if you encounter trials, right? When, right? Count it all joy, what? If? No. When you encounter, when you face the trials of life, God has designed it. Trials are, you're not going to like this, beneficial for us.
Amen.
Okay? I didn't say they were pleasant, but they are beneficial. It's no different than, you're building muscle in your body. That isn't pleasant, but it's necessary. You know, there's got to be some stress, some difficulty, friction and all applied to that muscle if it's going to grow. And so trials are essential. And they are appointed by God for us to grow. Okay? And so the joys of life and all these events, they are appointments set by God. And you have to keep your appointment with God.
Amen.
You can't cancel. We want to, but you got to keep God's appointment. Whether it's, you know, pleasant or unpleasant. Thank God for the circumstances and the events of life that they're not all just clustered together with, you know, all valleys. And I know you think you'd like it, but they're not all mountaintops either. You know, God ensures that we get to experience all of the events of life. And that's what Paul said. I've learned what? To be content. I've learned to get along when I had much or very little. And so God sets appointments in our life, even when you've planned your best, to make sure that you experience all of these various challenges and joys of life. Okay, so that's where we what we talked about last time we were together, and I want you to think of this. I am I want to kind of paint the picture for you so you'll know what we're doing here. I've been trying to lay out this fundamental. Because I think with what we're facing as a church, it's much like what I was talking to the children about. Our future is affected by our history. And I want us to make sure that we clearly understand our history as we face the future so that we're not distressed. So that we are, don't feel that we're being unduly picked on or whatever, the kinds of thinking that can happen when you're facing difficulty. And so what I'm going to do for the next few weeks is I'm going to lay out for you and me and us the beginning to the end. Okay? And for us to see that God has a plan. From beginning to what? To end. And it's his plan. And we can kick and fight and fuss, but he's working his plan. And it's going to work. I mean, look at you right now. I mean, we had all of our doubts and fears, but he worked his plan. Up to this point, he's gonna complete it. Amen. Right? Amen. So that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. And this plan, God's plan, has all kinds of joys in it. But oh my, it has pain and difficulty and all of life's experiences. And so we don't get to cherry pick. You know, you don't get to pick the ones you like because God's working his plan. And it's not centered around us. It's centered around Christ and his glory. Right? And so that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to look at how it all started. And then in the next few weeks we'll look at how it got to where it is. And then we don't want to stop there. We want to also see that it's going to end good. It's going to end real good. Okay? So, all right. So if you could then, I centered my thinking on these two big areas. We're going to look at what I call the good in the beginning and then the sin in the beginning. You ready? Cool. So let's just spend a few minutes together thinking about this. The good in the beginning. Everything at creation was good, right? Everything at creation was good, right? Now, turn back to Genesis. And as we look together at Genesis 1, I just want us to think about God's goodness right here at the beginning, right? Verse 1:1 says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 4 right away begins to reveal God's goodness. And God saw that the light, now he created, he said, let there be light. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was what? Good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Go down to verse 10. Here he's separating the waters. He said, God called from the land, God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called seas, and God saw that it was, there it is, what? Good. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And there it is, God saw that it was good. Verse 18. Well, let's look at 17 and 18 together. And God set them, that is these great lights that he set in the heavens, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was, right? Good. Keep on going. Verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw, you know what it is, good. But and then go to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Very good. I read that. I know it was a bit repetitious, but I wanted you, why would God over and over and over say the same thing? Because he know we're slow learners. Amen. I know you don't think that of yourself. But now, come on. How quickly do you learn lessons? Now, God's lessons. Right? If we're all going to be honest, we're all pretty slow learners. Thank God for a patient father. And so he says the same thing over. Did you know what the Bible is? The Bible is one big message, and God just says it in a lot of different ways. Right? You know what Jesus said? You know, Jesus said you can sum the Bible up in two verses. Remember that? Said you, remember he was asked what the first and great commandment was? I believe it's Matthew 22. What? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Second great commandment, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole Bible. And God spends page after page after page showing us why you need to learn to love God and your neighbor. Because we are what? Slow learners. And we need lots of examples. Now you think of it. With all the examples we got in the Bible, you and I still struggle. Right? Come on. Here, the Bible clearly shows us that everything at the beginning was good. And I jotted down for you that one verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you've never seen this verse, by the way, this is for those folks who like to go out and eat and, you know, you don't like to pray over your food. And even if you're not a Christian, no, but I shouldn't say. I mean, to me, it just makes reasonable sense to pray over your food. Amen. You're in a public place, and you're just gonna go in there and just slop down. You know, you just like a little pig, just go in there and just dive in. You don't know. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're eating. You have no idea. You ever worked in the kitchen? You better pray. Right? I mean, you think about it. I see it all the time. You take a little note from a doctor. You can't read it. It's for most doctors anyway. Hopefully they'll have good handwriting. But for most doctors, you can't even read it. And you hand this note to a pharmacist. And you assume that what you get back was what was on that paper. And not only that, you assume that what was on the paper was good for you. Right? I'm saying we have got to learn to live by faith and prayer and not just assume. And so these two verses here, they're pointing back to Genesis, but if you've never seen them before, 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, anyway, that's the first thing that I wanted to bring to your attention. Everything was very good. How? In reference to the purpose for which it was created. If you're going to do or use a thing in a way that God didn't intend it, that's not good. Okay? It's only good when it's used in reference to the purpose for which it was created. It becomes abuse when you use it for some other purpose. All right? In the Hebrew word for good means desirable, pleasant, or agreeable. And so, you know, the celestial creation, the vegetation, the animals, people, all of these beings are, you find that God says it was good. There's no disease, there's no pain, there's no misery, there's no death. This is wonderful. Okay? That's the way God created it, what? In the beginning. It was good. Very good. But then we notice that maintaining the good was conditional. Are you back in Genesis? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Now remember, in this particular case, we are, for many of you, we're just covering things that you already know. But this is what history, this is why history is valuable, right? Even though you know your history or reviewing it, hopefully we'll keep it fresh in your mind. In Genesis 2, as we look at the conditions that God places for maintaining the good. God made these conditional provisions for Adam and Eve. By the way, y'all know that's where we are in creation, right? God has created Adam and Eve. These are the first human beings to inhabit the planet. And so Adam and Eve have been told what they need to do if they're going to maintain and enjoy and experience the good that God has created. So just because something is good, if you don't function in the way that it was intended, it actually can harm you, right? Just food. Too much of any bananas, potassium, right? Too much is what? That's not good for you. Even though the banana is good, but it has to be done in a balanced and a proportional way, right? So you got Genesis 2. Look at verse 15. God made these conditions. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And you see, I noticed this. Eden, I see in my studies, Eden means delight, right? Or enjoyment. And so what we really have, the Garden of Eden, is the Garden of Delight. God designed this place to be delightful, to be enjoyable. It was designed so that Adam and Eve would have a place that would bring them joy and delight. Isn't that good? That's the reason it was good. God knew them. He knew what they needed. He even knew what they wanted. And He gave it to them. That's a good God. And the Bible says, the Lord is good. And He did good things for people that He made good. And so far, that's all we've seen is good. But you know the story. You know our history. Not going to stay that way, but that's the way it what? Began. So there's nothing wrong with the beginning. Right? You'll follow me so far? Okay. Now also notice that Adam and Eve were created with what I call purpose in life. And for you young people, I say this, to the children. I know right now this is not that important to you. But you're going to find out as you get older, you want to know what your purpose is. The adults in your life try to expose you to various things in life just to kind of see where you gravitate toward, right? They want you to find purpose in living. There are parents who want their children to live out their dream, but that's not God's purpose. Plan, okay? But Adam and Eve had purpose in life. They were to represent God here in the garden. They were to rule. They were to procreate. They had work to do, okay? They had purpose, real purpose. But then they were instructed in the way to please God. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He says to them, this is the way you please me and enjoy. You really get to enjoy everything I provided for you if you do this. Now, this is wonderful. God not only provides good, He tells you how to keep it good. This is wonderful. That's the reason God is good. He didn't leave this to their whims just to try to figure it out. God made it clear. What I've done for you is wonderful. If you want to keep it this way, this is what you need to do. How do you beat that? Right? There's no confusion. Right? The message is clear. So far, everything is still what? Good. We together? So far, everything is still good. You notice, look at how God just reveals his goodness right away. You notice how verse 16 reads, the Lord God commanded them, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." That's what he wanted them to have in their mind at the beginning. I give you everything. See, he didn't start out by saying you can't do this first. He started out by saying it's all yours. You can enjoy what? Everything. Then he said there's just one restriction. You see how good it is? He didn't start out by saying, now you can't do this. You can't do that. He started out by saying, you can do everything. Enjoy it all, except what? One little thing. You got it? So it's still good. It's still good. And so what I say to you, you know, they were warned. They were instructed in the way to please God. They were warned of the consequences of disobedience, right? He told them that in the day you do it, you'll surely die. And so what I want you to remember is that enjoying God's goodness involves observing the limitations established by God. And I say this to us as Christians. I think some of us find ourselves in misery because you know you've gone beyond God's limits. And you still want to be, you still want to have joy and happiness. It ain't going to happen. If you know God set a boundary in your life and you decide to step over it and expect him to bless you over there, it ain't going to happen. Jonah thought that. Right? Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. But Jonah says, I got a different idea. So, right? And so he took off. The Bible makes it clear. God told him to go one way. Jonah said, I think I'm going to go the other way. Now, how did that work out? I mean, was he happy? Was he blessed? Now, wait a minute. You know that story. Why did we do that? We know how that story ends. We know how that scenario ends. But we do it all the time. Now, what you got to remember, God didn't ask Jonah to do something pleasant. And so a lot of times the things that he's challenging us to do is not like it's the most pleasant thing to do. But we figure, I got a better way. I got a better idea. And so that doesn't turn out good. Okay? So if you're going to enjoy God's goodness, you have to observe his limitations. All right. So now let's turn the corner real quick. That was the good in the beginning. Now let's quickly look at what I call the sin in the beginning. Let's begin by looking at what I call the method of sin. You back in Genesis? Look at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see, obviously, that sin begins with lie, begins with deception, it begins with temptation, begins with gullibility and doubts. Now you notice how it works its way out. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now look at this. Now the woman started talking to the devil. And people are trying to encourage you to do that all the time. TV, radio, they want you to talk to the devil. Why? What conversation do you have with the devil? And that's where she made her mistake, right? She started talking to him. And the woman said to the servant, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You get the gist of it, right? God is just holding back something from you. In other words, there's better than what God has done. I'm going to show you something better. better. God told you that this was good. I got something better. See it? See how subtle it is? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so you see it. Begins with a lie, with deception. First John makes it clear in chapter 2, right? Do not love the world or the things of the world, right? Then he goes on to say, this is of the world, the desires of what? The flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possession. These things are not from God. They are what? From the world. And so you see that this is exactly what Eve did. She was lured into the temptations that the world brings. Pride. You get to know something you don't know right now. And God's holding it back from you. See? That's the subtlety of what he brings. There's something better for you than what God has got for you. Okay? So you see that deception. Then you notice, as I meditated on this, this is what I saw. You got the temporary delight of sin that effectively seduces Eve to turn away from the long-term delight of God. You get it? You see how it worked? God had already given, they were in the garden of delight. Everything here is designed to please you, if you will, to give you enjoyment. But you have been seduced to think that there's something more. Now, here's the thing about it. It's so easy to see that with somebody else. Right? We can see it when it happens to somebody else. It's just not so crystal clear when it happens to us. You know, like, I could really be happy in that house. Now, I got a house. But that one really looks good. Now, I don't know nothing about that house. Y'all did hear about this house out our way that the new owners bought it, and it was full of these spiders. The previous owners didn't tell them. It looked good. Spiders. So infested with spiders that the Terminators couldn't get rid of them. They had to shut the house down. Look good. Cost a lot of money. Cost more than the house they had before. But see, that's the way sin is. It doesn't tell you the whole deal, but I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the way sin is, right? It holds the temptation out there. If it wasn't for real temptation, then it wouldn't be called temptation. If it didn't appeal to something within you, then it's not temptation. Right? That deception then draws Eve away. And you know, 1 Timothy 2, I believe it is, talks about the fact that Eve was deceived. This was the method of sin in the beginning, and it's the same today, right? John 8:44 says that Satan, the devil, is a murderer. He was one in the beginning. Says that he was what? He's a liar. There's no truth in him. He was a liar from the beginning. He is lying right here, telling Adam and Eve that there's something better than what God has to offer. But they don't perceive it as a lie. It sounds good. Right? They have yielded to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. You remember when we read that? Eve said, now she hadn't been paying any attention to that tree because God said don't. But then the devil got her to focus her attention. Now, look here. She's got the whole garden. All kinds of trees. But the devil gets her to focus on This happens to us all the time. All the time. You could be just as happy with what you got until something catches your eye. And you don't know nothing about that thing. But inside you got to have it. It's you don't tell anybody. Just start working in you. Start our secret planning. This is real. This is the way temptation works. When God had already given you that which would make you, keep you content, joyful, no payments. You know, all that kind of thing. James 1, y'all remember how James 1 lays it out? Let's turn it real quick. We're still pretty good in time. James 1, 14. For each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And so that method continues today. The initial consequences of sin, then, what I see is that the apparent consequences of sin were not... it wasn't as obvious right away with Adam and Eve what they had done, because the initial consequences of sin might not be as grave as you think. You know how that works. But Adam and Eve, look at this. Adam and Eve, this is the way I see it. Adam and Eve received what was promised by Satan, didn't he? You remember what he told Eve? He said, your eyes will be opened, right? Look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Eve thought, that is wonderful. I want that. Right? So, what Satan promised, she got. She got. Now say she, they both got their eyes opened. Now, stay with me. God had protected them from this, right? God did not want them to see and be lured away by sin. He didn't want them understanding sin. Why? Because he made everything good. There's no reason for you to be messing around with sin and evil. You got everything here you need. As a matter of fact, you got everything here you want. You've just let somebody convince you want something different by the clever way they worded it. That's the way temptation is. It's so subtle. Right? Now, their eyes. Now, look at this. This is really sad. Now, their evil desire is satisfied. And you don't have to think very hard. Think about your own sin. When you finally succumb to it, you finally do what you've been resisting all that time. And then you find out, it wasn't what I thought. They finally succumbed and they understand and they got what they wanted. But they find out that the pleasure is only what? Temporary. Satan didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them that little rush you're going to get, not going to last long. But now they got what he said, right? He just didn't tell them the whole deal. But now, stay with me. Not only did they get what he said, they got more than he said, because he didn't tell you the whole deal. It's like that house I was telling you about with the spiders. Now, you're supposed to disclose, right? Those of you all know real estate. You're selling real estate, you're so what? You're supposed to disclose any thing going on with the house. That owner didn't do that. Neither did Satan. He didn't disclose everything you're going to get after you do this thing. So they got what was promised, but they also got more than was promised. Not only did they see and understand, now they actually get to experience evil. They'd never done that before. Now they get to experience the effects of evil. They'd never done that before. And we're going to talk about this next week. I mean, now they're running and hiding and, you know, this is the place that you're supposed to be enjoying. Now you're sneaking around and see, it's the same place. The place hadn't changed. It's still good. But now you've used it wrong. The very thing that was a blessing to you now becomes a curse. Because you chose to go beyond God's limits. Now stay with me now. That's the way it happened in the beginning. In our history. And we keep repeating it what? Over and over and over again. God blesses us. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. God bless them. They get in there and he blesses them with something that should be wonderful. They start worshiping it. Right? Now we're laughing. Think about what happened when you get that new car. I'm serious. I'm the guilty one. You know, park on the other end of the parking lot. Take up two parking lanes. You know, whatever. You know how that works. And don't bump my door. This is a blessing. And I'm a Christian. Now, see, it's easy to see that in Israel. But we do it all the time. New suit. With certain places we can sit. Old places just don't work as good for us anymore. And so I'm just wanting to be practical here. We repeat these same errors in our life, okay? When God has intended blessings for us and we go beyond the limitations. We no longer enjoy the blessing. Now we worship the very thing that should have been a blessing and it becomes a curse. So then they experience the effects of evil personally. And, you know, this is a case where we just have to thank God for grace and mercy, right? Thank God that, you know, God would have been fully, you know this now, I've spent all this time, and I know it's been a little bit longer than I planned. I spent all this time showing you how good God was in this whole event, right? He revealed himself good, replete over and over and over again in creation. And the very ones who should have been enjoying his goodness basically show a lack of gratitude, a lack of faith, a lack of trust, and believe the liar. God would have been fully justified to pour out, to bring forth judgment. Right? He's fully just. He gave them his best, and they basically turned away from it to take something less. That's ingratitude. It's no different than you buying your child a car. Good car. Wonderful vehicle. And they got a friend who got an old Rambler or whatever. Souped up. I know the kids don't know anything about what I'm talking about, but some, I don't know what's the old cars now? I don't know. But they've convinced them that you ought to come trade. I'll trade cars with you. You know, mine don't smell new, and it you know, but man, my car is the real deal. Okay? Now you think how that make you feel? You sacrificed. You searched. You did. You bought the car that fits your child, and they let a rascal talk them into a junker. That's what happened here, right? God would have been justified to bring judgment, but he didn't. Same way in our lives, right? Thank God for grace and mercy when we sin. It's always dangerous to seek to know and experience more than God has permitted. Always. It's human nature to want to live by facts, right? It's human nature to want to live by intellect and by human knowledge rather than by faith in God. It's human nature to desire more knowledge rather than to trust God. Human nature to live by sight rather than to live by faith and obey Him. Thank God He still extends grace and mercy to us when we sin. Even with all this history we got in front of us, God still forgives us. When you and I know better, and we still do it. We've read story after story. We got a Bible full of examples. We got people in our own lives who live, who hold before us the example of what happens when you disobey God, and we still do it. So then, my brothers, my sisters, I simply say to you, we can see how sin was brought into God's good creation. We see the dangers of trivializing matters that God says are significant, right? See the dangers of entertaining the deceptive lies of Satan and the world. We see the dangers of trying to know more and trust God less. We see the dangers of yielding to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions. So I say to you, I say to me, I say to us, let us learn from this lesson from the beginning of time. Simply trust and obey God. No one is wiser than Him. No one has deeper understanding and insight than Him. Right? No one knows more about our future than Him. No one cares more for our welfare and our future than God our Father. Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Guide, our God makes Himself available to us to supply all of our need. Trust Him today. And if you have sinned, rather than trying to hide like Adam and Eve, 1 John says what? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful, just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're not a Christian, you cannot hide from God either. I know you feel like you can, but you can't. He knows where you are. And just as He did for Adam and Eve, when they attempted to hide, He'll find you out. Jesus is right here, right now, to meet with you. He's right here, right now, to forgive you, to save you, to cleanse you, to make you His own. So the question is, will you trust and believe and obey? Our Father, thank You for the truth that You have left for us about the beginning. Help us to learn our lesson from our first parents. Help us to learn our lessons about the deceiver who is the same today as he was in the beginning. Help us to learn to trust and obey in simple faith. May it please You to draw near to us and bring us through our own temptations and trials likewise. Thank You for grace and mercy that's found only in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.